and welcome to Faith Points, a weekly podcast from Faith Point United Methodist Church. If you'd like to join us for worship on Sunday morning or just want some more info, visit us on the web at faithpointum.org, or you can find us on Twitter at twitter.com/faithpointum, or you can find us on Facebook. And now, a weekly message from Pastor Chris Bishop.
"But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven."
Gathered with Wesley Chapel Church and the kind of churches in the community, and we were worshiping together. And as I was sitting, somehow Ben Jill and I got on the front row, which is always nervous for me. But as I was looking at Wesley Chapel's sanctuary, I saw that right as the stairs up to the altar, there was this plug, okay, right in the middle, exact middle of their worship space. And I was mesmerized by this plug because I thought, what do you plug into the very middle and the exact center of your worship space? And who's going to trip over those cords? And so that's where my mind went for about three quarters of the worship service. And then I started thinking about other things like that because they just kind of irritate me. And so I thought back to this house that we used to live in Frederick. And there was this light switch. And when we moved in, I asked the trustees, "Well, what is that switch for?" And they said, "Well, we don't know." Right? Does anybody else have things in their houses like that where you have absolutely no clue? And so this was at the time where our first daughter was born, and it was like late nights. And so I'd get up in the middle of the night, I'd put her to bed, then finally she'd fall asleep, and I was up. And so this light switch was gnawing at me. So I thought, I'm going to figure out what this thing is, okay? And so middle of the night, so like 3 o'clock in the morning or so, I got a lamp from my office, and I started plugging in, hit the switch, you know, doing one of those things, right? And so after the first night, I realized that I had actually had the lamp off, and so it was no good anyway. And so for weeks, I think if that wouldn't have happened, I would have been okay. But for weeks, I am like, Eden goes to sleep, 3 a.m, here's the routine. I would even take, because I knew that that lamp had a good bulb in it, then I would start changing the bulbs out. I mean, it was ridiculous. I learned so much about our house. And so then the trustees would come over and there would be a leak or something, and I had been in every crawl space. I'd be like, "Oh, you want to go over here and do this?" But I never figured out what that switch was. But I think that the wonder that I had about that switch, and probably the late nights, the hour that I usually would explore these things, lent to it. But there was such wonder and mystery that I learned to live into with that switch. And as I was staring then at Wesley Chapel's power, you know, supply there in the middle, thinking, why would anyone, except for the sake of symmetry, put a plug there? I thought about the wonder that we're invited into during this Lenten season, that there are so many questions and that there's so much time to explore who this person of Jesus is year after year, that we don't necessarily fully get the entire picture, but each year we're invited to learn a little bit more. Like I learned a little bit more about the house each week and learning to remember to turn the lamp on when you're exploring what power goes where and things like that. And so I think during this Lenten season, that's our invitation, is that as we are invited to reaffirm or maybe for the first time get to know this person of Christ, we come to explore, but we also come to live into the mystery that is the unknown that God has in store for us. And so today we come and we hear the stories and the teaching that Cindy read for us today, and that question that Jesus poses to Simon Peter, right? Is that he comes with these reports saying, oh, everybody's saying this about you, Jesus, or everybody's saying this about you. And what does Jesus say? But who do you say that I am? And that's the important question in this season. It's not what Pastor Chris thinks about Jesus. It is to me, but not to you. It's not important what your spouse thinks or things like that, but rather that we invite you to ask the question, then who do I say Jesus is in my life during this journey towards the cross? You know, lots of people have lots of different interpretations or visions of who this Jesus guy is. And so if you ask a Buddhist who they understand Jesus to be, they'll say, well, Jesus is a wonderful, great teacher. And if you ask somebody who's Muslim, they may say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. We believe that he's one of the 25 main prophets. And so for us, we start to wrestle with and identify and recognize that, okay, so if Jesus is this wonderful teacher, look at some of the things that he taught. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Okay, well, that's a good teaching. That's a powerful thing, you know. But is it just a good teaching? Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, wait a minute. There has to be a little bit more in there, right? In the fourth chapter of Acts, it says that salvation is found in no one else, and under heaven, and that's where we're saved. And so we come to think that there's got to be something more. And so because Jesus is obviously one of the most influential people in history, regardless of where you fall, and because our scripture is the most widely published book in the world, we come to ask the question, well, yeah, Jesus was a good moral teacher, but then can we believe that he's just a good moral teacher, or is there something more? And C.S. Lewis, this wonderful theologian, put forth this, what he calls the trilemma, okay, of the person of Jesus. And he says, well, if Jesus was just a good teacher, that can't be the case, because then he would have lied about so many different things, because the core and the essence of what he was teaching was about himself bringing the kingdom of God. And so can you be a good teacher and lie about so much of the stuff if you're just a good teacher? And so then the second part, because it's a trilemma, so there's got to be three, right? So the second part is, well, maybe not such a good teacher, but maybe he's just a lunatic, because we have three L words. And so, well, okay, so maybe, you know, he's either a liar and not a good teacher, and so he's lying about the things, or a lunatic, and he's just kind of odd and crazy and things like that. And as a psychology major for my undergrad degree, I spent some time around some folks that were mentally unstable. And there were some folks that claimed themselves to be Christ. But then comes the whole part about the miracles, right? And things like that. And so, all right, so maybe not liar, maybe not lunatic, then what we're left with at the very core is that Christ is Lord for us. That there's something more about this man that just exudes, that the words that he said has weight, that he wasn't lying, that he conquered death, that all of these things line up. And so for Lewis, it says, you know, the only other possibility is that this man is the powerful Lord over our lives, and what does that mean for us? And so I invite you to turn to your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. So the first book in our New Testament, chapter 13, verses, we'll start with 53. And we have a slide, I think, back behind. Yeah, perfect. There we go. Okay. So Jesus had just been through our scripture when it says that Jesus had just finished, okay? If we pick up there, you want to go back and look to see what he just finished, or else there's a little less context, okay? So just to give you some context, he'd just been teaching these parables, and it says this. Scripture says, when Jesus had finished teaching these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching to the people in their synagogue, yet they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? It doesn't say that they were mesmerized by his teachings. Do you notice that, right? Isn't his mother named Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't his sisters with us? Where did this man get all of these things? And they took offense to him. And Jesus said that only in their own town and their own homes prophets are without honor, and he didn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. You know, when I read scripture or when I read scripture, there's parts of me that think, you know, if I was just back in that first century, if I could have just seen Jesus do a couple of miracles, my faith would be that much stronger. Does anybody else think that too? Like, if only I was there when he turned water into wine, then I believe, right? If only I was part of that feeding of the 5,000, if only, then I would know and understand. And here we have this wonderful scripture that he does these things, he teaches these people, they see what he's doing, and what are the questions that he asks and that they ask of him in his own town? Isn't his mother Mary that kind of odd one in the bunch? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? Where did all this come from? Isn't there something wrong with the focus here as Jesus moves back into his hometown? Here was God in the flesh, and Jesus wasn't what they expected, and so they just wrote him off. Here was God in the flesh, fragile and weak, temporal and tangible. Surely God would be something different, right? Could you imagine them hearing this story and thinking, I'd be a little bit taller, maybe a little bit smarter, maybe different parents, maybe something more than what we have. I thought that God would be something, you know, bigger, more, something else. But this is what we have of Jesus. And there are a number of things happening in this text that maybe are uncertain, is that, you know, Plato and his philosophy and things like that were kind of rampant in the Greco-Roman world, and so this thing called dualism came about where, you know, the spirit was good and the physical body was bad. And so if we have this understanding of who God is as being this very big, wonderful, powerful, great, and perfect thing, why would this thing that is completely spiritual then degrade itself into the human form? Why would God lower God's self into the detestable, despisable, fragile, breakable thing of the flesh? Why would that happen? And so that may have been some of the disconnect there for them, is that, you know, that God would never go from the perfect to the imperfect human body. And there's something else, too, that I think as we as people kind of naturally do, is that when God is somewhere out there and can't be captured, I mean, there wasn't photographs, but when, you know, that there's no physical, tangible thing, all of a sudden we can make God into what we want God to be like. And so, if I'm Republican or Democrat, so is God, right? If God is very athletic and loves snowboarding and hockey, you know, that's the kind of God that I want to get on board with. And so without this, you know, we can make God, without Jesus, we can make God into what we want. But then all of a sudden there's this problem when the Word of God becomes flesh and takes on a body, all of a sudden Jesus becomes very offensive. Jesus becomes tough because it's hard then to make this man into what we project of him. You know, all of a sudden his teachings are real. Mother Teresa said it so wonderfully. She said, many of us are guilty of believing in a Jesus of our imagination. Okay, we'll say that again. Many of us are guilty of believing in a Jesus of our imagination and not the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and the Lord of the universe. You see, we make God into who we want God to be, because it's just a lot easier that way, right? And so we hear things or we see projections or something like that, and we don't check our facts, or we don't see if Jesus really said those things or if that is the way Jesus really is. And so we come around with these distorted pictures of who Christ is. This week I spent some time on the internet just searching the different faces of Jesus, and if you just Google Jesus and hit the image search, you'll come up with these wonderful kind of menagerie of different cultures, and you can see and almost picture where the art came from depending on the race of who Jesus was. And so, you know, like the song that we sung or that Ben sung for us, right, My Jesus, all of a sudden in the Western world, Jesus is fair-skinned and blue-eyed. When he was born in the Middle East? I don't think so, right? There were these wonderful movies that were made, and just reading the descriptions made me not want to go any further. But there was Jesus Christ, Vampire Hunter, was a movie. There was a zombie Jesus movie that came out. I think my favorite one coming from Asia was Kung Fu Jesus, where he was set up. This is brilliant. He was set up in you know, this drug smuggling ring, and the police were after him, and he had to clear his name by killing a bunch of people, which sounds so much like Jesus, right? And so in different cultures and different places, we come up with our own understanding of who this Christ is. You know, and sometimes it's not necessarily these wonderful, vivid pictures of Jesus, but that we get too comfortable with this person of Jesus. Jesus becomes like our buddy. I had this student in my student ministry, and her parents came to me, and I said, well, what do you want to get out of our ministry? Because they were coming in from out of town. And they said, well, we want a safe place for our kid to grow up and learn the faith, a safe place to be. And that translated later on to, I want you to instill that straight A's are the only way to go, and to be the captain of the sports team is the way to do it, and don't do bad things, okay? And I just started thinking, okay, well, have you read about this guy, Jesus? Did you forget about the water into wine? Did you forget about the flipping of the tables? Did you forget about all of these wonderful things, the way that he, you know, took on the people who had the most to lose with his message about grace and peace? Do you remember who we hung out with, right? So tax collectors, prostitutes, everyone that everyone else wrote off. And so I don't know that a safe place and Jesus go together. But so many times we have this imagery of the good guy, Jesus. I want to take a look at another passage real quick. So if you want to go with me to Isaiah chapter 3. Here's this wonderful passage about 800 years before Jesus was born, okay? And we'll start with verse 1, Isaiah 53, verse 1. And tell me if this is the imagery of Jesus that you have, or maybe we've romanticized this man just a little bit. And it says this, kind of midway through verse 1. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Does that sound like the Jesus that you picture? Kind of totally vanilla, plain, nobody would notice him. There's nothing that stands out. So, like, he's not Brad Pitt, okay? He's not George Clooney or your equivalent thereof. He's not someone who would attract this kind of movie star fame just because of his dashing good looks. He wasn't homecoming king or never the quarterback for the high school team or anything like that. And then it goes on and says, he was despised and rejected by others, a man or suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from who people hid their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Well, this is 800 years before Christ came, and this is the prophet Isaiah, you know, speaking these words. The bottom line is that Jesus, the Messiah, the one that would come to save us, isn't necessarily who we would expect, is it? Wouldn't it have been so much easier to have this guy with military power or charisma, fame or fortune or something that would just naturally draw people to him? And yet there's nothing about him. In fact, he was rejected and held of low esteem. I know that when I talk to people from high school and I finally tell them what I do, they look at me and almost with that same kind of wonder and questioning, they say, comments that I've gotten are, aren't you the one that really sucked in history class? Yep. Weren't all your friends the stoner kids? Yeah, they were. Didn't you spend way too much time quoting Chris Farley and Jim Carrey movies instead of studying? I sure did, right? But sometimes we're looking in all the wrong places, and I think that the climax of the message today actually comes from a Jim Carrey movie. So we're going to watch a clip from Bruce Almighty, and just to set it up, Bruce had this wonderful experience where Morgan Freeman plays God, and he gives Bruce then all the power of God. And right before this clip, chaos and everything, bedlam, has broken out, and finally he just gives it up. And here's Jim Carrey's conversation with Morgan Freeman about what's happening next. And the last line is the one that we want to take. About, you know, Bruce is saying, what if I need you? And God's response is, that's the problem, that everybody continues to look up rather than to look what's right in front of us. They continue to look for that extraordinary rather than finding the wonder in the absolute ordinary. And so this season, as we journey towards the cross and Easter and try to make a way and then find Christ in a new way, that's what the goal is to take our gaze maybe a little bit from gazing up saying, God, I need this miracle, to God, I want to find the miracle in the midst of the ordinary. So I'd encourage you to do three things this season. Number one, this time of Lent is a time for us to reaffirm those baptismal vows that we've made, that on Easter Sunday we come together and we say, yep, I have been dead and buried and resurrected with this Christ who I have my faith. And so the first thing is to do is to admit and repent and admit that we've missed the mark of what God has in store for us. And in doing so, we take our gaze from God, I think that you're out there somewhere and I hope to be, till we start to level our gaze to others and say, we're all in this mess together, but we're all extended that grace. The second piece is to be involved in Christian community and to look for God and to God throughout the week. And if you're in a small group, I encourage you to continue on that path. And we have daily Bible lessons through our GPS, our Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. And this season of Lent, we're going to journey with Jesus. So we're going to take each week, I think this week is the early ministry of Jesus, and then we're going to look at some of the miracles and teachings and things like that. And we also have paired each day with one of those prophecies or one of those foretellings of the Messiah. So we have an Old Testament piece along with the New Testament to point to Jesus even before he was here. And finally, this third piece, like Morgan Freeman said, is that we're called to be the miracle. As we refocus our lives and our hearts on what God might have in store for us, as we explore what Christ is in our lives, we also encourage you to be those hands and feet, be an answer to someone else's prayer. So if we lift up that someone is in need in worship, maybe you give them a call. Maybe you actually go and take them a meal, right? As we encounter and become those answers to prayer, we come to see that fullness of God's grace that we have as we explore what God might have for us in living out that real faith of Christ. Let's pray. God of grace, in this season of Lent, may we explore the wonder and the mystery of this man, Jesus, your son. May our hearts be open to the new impossibilities that Jesus offers up before us, God. And may we be your people, living, loving, reflecting, and being honest with ourselves about the way in which we are in desperate need of your grace and living in a response to that. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.